I'm approaching the topic that we have for tonight on Yud Gimel Midot HaRachamim with trepidation. I have been studying this since I decided I would do this sometime around Shavuos. And I have been studying this ever since, dedicating I don't know how many hours a week. It can't be dealt with in one lecture. It would be foolhardy for me to try to cover it all. I will barely scratch the surface, and I don't presume for one moment that I have at all gotten a grasp cognitively of what they really mean. But as much as I do have, I will try to share with you. As you know, the Yud Gimel Midot are central to Slichus. They are central to the tefillah that we have on Yom Kippur and is the hallmark of Nile, the end. And yet, oddly enough, it's not really a prayer as we would think of it. We're not asking for anything. We're not begging for anything. We're not beseeching. We're not praising. We're not doing anything. We are simply repeating the words that Hashem taught Moshe at that very critical time. But in order to be able to grasp a little bit of its meaning and why it has such a central role in Yamim Noraim, between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, and even beforehand when we begin to say Slichus, of course, Sfardim begin on Rosh Chodesh Elul, and we begin, right, the Shabbos before Rosh Hashanah. To give you a sense of it, you need to comprehend a little bit about the fact that Chazal told us as follows. Amar Rav Yehuda, this is in Masechet Rosh Hashanah. Brit kruta leyud gimal midot she'enan chozrot rikam. There is a covenant, a treaty, if you like, a pact that was made with yud gimal midot. They never come back empty-handed. Sheneemar hinei anochi koret brit, because when the Rebbeinu Shlom taught it to Moshe Rabbeinu and said this is what the Jews should say from now on, he actually said, I am going to be making a covenant with them. There is actually a thing called brit yud gimel midot. So to get a sense of it, we have to comprehend what a brit is. Let's begin with that. The first time a brit is mentioned is the brit of the keshet, of the rainbow. After the flood, when Noah was given, if you like, a pledge, he, as the last remnant of humanity with his family, that God would never again destroy the entire world. Oh, there would be floods. There would be casualties, there would be disasters. But it would never become that cataclysmic thing that the original deluge was. Now, that deluge that required later on, if you like, a brit that was made with Noah and his family, came after a series of disappointments. Those disappointments, I dare use that anthropomorphic term, is exactly the way the Torah describes it. It tells us after the story of Bereshit and after the story of the sin and the fall of man that God was sad to see that Yetzer Lev Adam Ra Minurav, to what degree human capacities are directed towards evil, towards destruction. The very same brilliance that could build worlds is so easily used to destroy worlds. And so, of course, at that point, we have not merely the sin of Chava and Adam, but later on, the first murder. And thereafter, if you like, a complete disappointment in humanity. And it reaches the point, of course, that finally, Ketz Kol Basar Ba Lefanai, the Rebbeinu Shlom wants to destroy it all. And he does save Noach and his family and the animals that are taken to the ark. That's the first time we hear the word a brit. Now, a brit by its nature is a two-sided pact. One side commits to doing something and the other side makes promises. The promise that would be the world would not be destroyed again was given incontrovertibly. But the pact, if you like, for humanity was the Sheva Mitzvot Bnei Noach, the seven Noahide laws. Didn't take very long. And you have Dora Aflaga that rebelled against God and saw made and, if you like, deified man and his capabilities. And they built that tower in rebellion against God, in which if a brick fell, that was a great tragedy and they cried over it. But if a human being was crushed in the process of building, they just kept on going. You could see other examples of this kind, the Great Wall of China. I'm told that there's more bodies inside it than you could count. And all the pyramids that were built were done on the bones and the blood of a great many people, in which civilizations or kingdoms are built on the backs of a human being, crushing him, in which he has no value at all. The Rabbanu Shlolem had promised not to destroy the world anymore, so instead, if you like, he confused them and dispersed them, giving them different languages so that they would not be able to conspire and create the ultimate totalitarian government. And thereafter, he found one person. And Chazal described it very much like somebody looking for a diamond and going through the sand and sieving through a sieve, right? Until he found that diamond, and his name was Avraham Avinu. And with Avraham, he also made a pact, a brit. Now, you know the brit avot of two kinds. The first was the brit called brit milah, circumcision, right? So if you say bris, automatically that's what it means. But the other brit was that very famous scene called brit ben haptarim, in which Avraham is given a vision of human history by these bodies that have been drawn and laid out, carcasses, and a fire that goes through them. And at the end of the fire, something that they made no sense until 1945, when we finally could make sense of it. It indicated that there was a furnace. And there were only two little things that survived that horrific scene. Two little birds. Two little birds that remained alive. And they represented the remnant, that little remnant from which a new world would be. This vision, which was not clarified but was terrifying, fell down on Avraham as a deep, dark, and in Yiddish you say, this deep, dark fear and terror that fell on him as he saw what would happen. Part of the meaning of what he saw was explained later on, in which Hashem, and you have this on one side, Brit Avot. He took him out. Vayotze oto achutza, he took him outside. But he also took him outside of himself, outside of his time and place, and showed him the expanse of history. Habetna hashamayma, look up at the heavens, usfora kochavim, and count the stars, if you can count them. And of course, he could not count them because they were too numerous to be counted. And Hashem tells him, koye zarecha. So will be your children. Now, he had told him earlier that his children would be like the sands of the sea, but the sand is trod upon, and these illuminate. And so he would see them up there. And he believed God. והאמין בהשם. ויחשבהו לו צדקה, and he deemed what God showed him, including that terror and the horrific things that he knew were going to happen to his children, as righteousness. And then he tells him, how do I know? He tells him, this land will be yours. And he tells him, how do I know that I will inherit this? He just said he believed God, right? But how do I know this will happen? And why would it not happen? Perhaps they would not be deserving. And so he answers him, you'll know, because the worst is going to happen. And if not by virtue of their virtue, it will be because of the evil that befalls them, because of their suffering. ויאמר לאברהם, ידוע תדע כי גר יהיה זרעך בארץ לא להם. Your children will be strangers in a land that does not belong to them. ועבדום, and they'll be enslaved. ועינו אותם, and they'll be tortured. 400 שנה, 400 years. וגם, but also, I will judge the people that enslaved them. ואחרי כן יצאו ברכוש גדול, and when they come out, they'll come out with a great abundance, a great property. ודור רביעי, and the fourth generation will return here. And he promised him the land. And the land is a promise that cannot be abrogated because the price for it was 400 years of slavery. So we kept our bargain, the tzuris we got. And therefore, Eretz Yisrael and the Brit Avot could not be abrogated because both sides kept their side of the bargain, if you like. ביום ההוא, on that very day, קראת השם את אברהם ברית. On that day, God made a covenant with Abraham. לזרעך נתתי את הארץ הזאת. Not I will give, I've already given it. This land is theirs. מנער מצרים ועד הנער הגדול, נער פרת. We've never actually taken possession of that yet. It's from the Nile all the way to the Euphrates. That has yet to be fulfilled. After not 400, but 210 years, since the torture was more than was supposed to be, since they went overboard, so if you like, they got a abbreviated sentence for hard labor. They came, if you like, to Har Sinai. And for that, they were liberated. They were not worthy when they came out. They were not that much different from the Egyptians and the other peoples whom they, with whom they were enslaved along with them. But as they came to Har Sinai, the Ribono Shelem gave them a proposal. And that's what you see here, the proposal. בחודש השלישי לצאת בני ישראל מארץ מצרים, in the third month, at Sivan. ביום הזה באו מדבר סיני, on that very day they came into מדבר סיני. And what happened there is, you know, of course, that Hashem called Moshe to come up. And he made him into the Shatran. And he sent him down with a proposal. And what was the proposal? You see that in verse 6. I'm sorry, 5 and 6. And now, ואתה, אם שמוע תשמעו בקולי, ושמרתם את בריתי, if you will obey me, and keep and safeguard my covenant, והייתם לי סגולה מכל העמים, כי לי כל הארץ. You will become my treasure amongst all nations, for all of the earth is mine. I could have chosen anybody. But that's what will make you exceptional. ואתם תהיו לי ממלכת כהנים וגוי קדוש. not merely because you are the descendants of Abraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, but because you're going to undertake to do what? To become a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. One who would try to restore what had existed in Gan Eden with Adam and Chava when God walked amongst them. When there would be a unity, and their mission would be to spread the name of Hashem throughout this world, and perhaps in the process, save humanity. ויבוא משה ויקרא לזקני העם וישם לפניהם את כל הדברים האלה אשר ציווהו השם. And he laid it out before them. Here's what God commanded. ויענו כל העם יחדיו, and all spoke as one. ויאמרו כל אשר דיבר השם נעשה. Whatever God has said, we will do. And so Moshe goes up and tells them, the kala is willing. Okay? The kala is willing. We're going to have a marriage. At which point, if you're going to have both sides, we now have to have Noim and Aksub. That's what they're going to do. This is a chuppah. This was a marriage between God and Am Yisrael. So what we're told in the 24th chapter, interestingly, after Haseret HaDibrot, but it's going in retrospect at what happened, Moshe came up to the mountain, Vanigash Moshe Levado, Vehem lo yigashu, they did not approach, because they were told not to. Vayavo Moshe vayisaper la'am, et kol divrei Hashem, ve'et kol ha'mishpatim, vayam kol ha'am. You see, at first you'll say, wait a minute, I always thought that they said Nase Venishma. But if you'll study carefully, you'll find out that they didn't say Nase Venishma until later. By now, they've heard the word of God, the Ten Commandments. They were given Parshat Mishpatim and all of the rest of the laws. So now they know what they signed up for, right? They understand. These are the Tnoim, correct? And at that point, what did they answer again? Vayan kol ha'am kol echad. And they all answered in one voice. Vayomru kol hadvarim asher diber Hashem na'aseh. All the things that God has asked of us, we will do them. Vayichtov Moshe et kol divrei Hashem. Moshe then wrote it all out. And he built an altar, Vayiven Mizbeach Tachat Ha'ar, U'shteimesre Matzeva, and he built 12 pillars for 12 tribes. Vayikach Sefer HaBrit, and he took the Book of the Covenant. That's the Torah. Vayikra Be'oznei Ha'am, and he read it out to them, just like we do in a chuppah, you know, when they call up somebody to read the Ksuba. And now she's under the chuppah. It's no longer now the tnoim. Remember the tnoim when they broke the plate? Now we're going actually under the chuppah. Now what does it mean, nase v'nishma? You'd be an idiot to do if you didn't hear what you were going to do first, right? They never said nase v'nishma before they heard. You know, yeah, I'm going to do. And I haven't even heard what you want me to do yet. They heard. But then what does nishma mean? Nishma does not mean they will hear any more than to see means only to perceive with the eye. But when you understand something, you say, aha, I see. And when you comprehend what the words mean, you say, nishma. And they knew that they would not understand the whys and the wherefores of every mitzvah, particularly the chukim that would never be explained. But they knew that if they did them, then the sense of it would become understood. That experientially, they would comprehend why. Because if you will do, then you will hear. If you do, then you understand. If you commit, then it begins to make sense. But unfortunately, Moshe now went up again, right? And what happened? Chet ha'egel. Not once, not twice, three times they declared, Nase. And they failed. Now, what did they hear from God's words? Well, you've got that on the second page in chapter 20, Shmot Kaf. This is the theology that was given to them in Aseret HaDibrot. Anochi Hashem Elokecha, Asher Hotzeiticha Me'eretz Mitzrayim Mibeit Avadim. I will return to the issue of Hashem Elokim in a moment. Lo yelecha Elohim acherim al pana, you shall have no other gods before me, on my face, to stand before me, to symbolize me, to be as a mask for me. Lo ta'aseh lecha pesel v'kol tmuna asher b'shamayim imal v'asher b'aretz mitachat, even if that pesel represents God. Lo tishtachave lahem, don't bow to them, v'lo ta'avdem, don't worship them, don't serve them. Ki anochi Hashem Elokecha, kel kana. For I am Hashem, your God, a kel, and I will explain that word in a minute, a force that is vengeful, that is jealous. Poked avon avot al banim, and I visit the sins, I hold accountable the sins of the fathers on their sons, on their grandsons, on their great-grandchildren, lisonai, for those that hate me. There's a qualification. The sins are not visited except if what? If those generations continue in despising God. But at the same time, ose chesed le'alafim, I give my bountiful love for thousands of generations. But to whom? Le'ohavai u'le'shomrei mitzvotai, to those that love me and those that keep my mitzvahs. And then he adds, lo tisa et shem Hashem Elokecha lashav, don't use God's name. Don't lift it. Don't bring it to your lips. For naught. Ki lo yenake Hashem asher yisa hashmo lashav. For God will not cleanse. There's no atonement. There's no way out. The Ribbono Shel Olam that appeared to Am Yisrael at Har Sinai and that spoke to them, whose voice they heard, made it very clear that he would be swift to punish, very generous in his reward, but that the gifts of God would come on condition. This is the God of judgment. This is the God of judgment. And that was the nai. That was the condition for the marriage. And we said, not once, not twice, but you all know that there's a concept called chazoke, right? Three times. Three times we said nase. And we blew it. And when we blew it, the Ribbono Shel Olam said to Moshe, I would like to wipe them all out and I'll make a new nation from you. And Moshe said, nothing doing. Erase me from your book. That's not what I signed up for. We're not going there. No. So he goes down. And as he goes down, he sees the bruch. He didn't know how bad it was. And what does he do? He takes the contract and he tears it. You see, after the rabbi reads the ksubeh, he has to hand it over. Remember? He gives it to the chosen, and then the chosen has to give it to the kallah. You have this kind of thing in general law. You know when they have to serve you with a subpoena? They have to actually serve it to you. You have to take it. Moshe was the one that was supposed to transfer the ksuba, right? Those Ten Commandments are etched, not only etched, but carved out completely in the Luchot. And what did he do with it? He broke it. He shattered it. And if that's the case, what happened to the contract? Null and void. Null and void. And let the wrath of God come on me. But it didn't. Because the Rabban Shalom actually said to him, V'haluchot asher shibarta, as if we didn't know. But the word asher can also say, Ashrecha sheshibarta. Yeshar koach, that you broke them. Good job. And so Moshe begins to plead. Now, he can't plead on the basis of the covenant made with those people that had just come out of Egypt. Because remember what happened to the covenant? It was now null and void. That's why he pleads in the name of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. You promised that their children would be as many as the sands of the sea, as many as the stars of the heavens, and the land would be theirs. You got to keep your promise. They never abrogated their deal. They were true to the covenant. You have no choice but to keep. And God said, no problem. You go and take them to Eretz Yisrael. I'm out of here. You don't want me here. He says, why not? He says, because if I'm going to be amongst you and they're going to mess up, I'm going to have to respond. And all hell will break loose again. It's better for you that I kind of like stay out of the picture. You take them. And Moshe came and told the people that. And they started crying. And they said, no, no, no. If he's not coming with us, we're not going. We'll die here. We're not budging. At which point, Moshe Rabbeinu goes up again and begins to plead. Now, he managed to get a reprieve. They would not be killed all at once. They would die slowly, and the next generation, who were less than 20 years old and therefore not punishable, were minors, they would go into Eretz Yisrael. But it wouldn't be a wiping out all at once. But what do we do now? What do we plead now? So Moshe comes up and makes a case. And he asks the Ribbono Shel Olam, and you have it on this page. It was in Perek Lamed Gimel and Shmot, Parshat Kitisa. And he asks for four things. V'ata imna matzatichem beinecha, hodieni na et drachecha ve'edacha. Since God had told him a moment ago that you found favor in my eyes, I make a new nation out of you, and he turned the deal down, he says, well, you say that I found favor in your eyes. Let me know your ways so I will know you. Because how can you know God? By what he does. Teach me. Now, on the surface, it would imply that I need to know how you want them led. Guide me how I should lead them to Eretz Yisrael. So he tells him, Panay elechu v'hanichoti lach. My face will go, we don't know what that is yet, and I will give you a reprieve, or I will guide you, depending on how you want to treat the word lahanichoti. But it's only you. And he just tells him, no, that's not good enough. Vayomer elav, im ein panecha olchim al talenu mize, if you're not coming with us, don't take us out of here. This is not about me finding favor. How will we know that you love us? How will we know that you care about us? Not only me and your people. Because God called him your people, and he says, no, they're not your people, they're your people. It's like a husband and wife, right? Your son was horrible today. No, he's not only your son, it's my son, right? Here. Yeah. Halo belechtecha. Imanu, we can know that you love us only if you go with us. And by doing this, v'nifleinu ani ve'amcha mikol ha'am asher al pnei ha'adama. And Hashem tells him, gam et hadavar hazeh asher dibarta ha'aseh, ki matzatachem be'inecha ve'edacha b'Hashem. You got your deal. So Moshe had four questions. Three of which he got a positive answer. The first, that the Shechina would return to be with Am Yisrael. Number two, that it should not be with other people, that God should discriminate, choosing us and no one else, making us different, giving us an advantage. And teach me your ways. But then he asked again something else. When Hashem gave in, he figured the going's good, go for it. Vayomer harenina et kvodecha, show me your, and they translate this as glory. After 10 Makos, Kriyas Yamsuf, Aseres Hadibros, Har Sinai, talking to God, Panim El Panim, what more could he possibly want? What is Kvodecha? The Malbim explains that the word Kavod is used in various ways. Typically, it indicates something that somebody else gives you, namely respect, right? So you want a little bit of Kavod. Aretha Franklin. But it doesn't really mean that at all. It means the essence. And what the British used to call your honor. I give you my word of honor. It was your soul. It was the essential part that makes you, you. What is it that he wanted to see? Didn't Moshe Rabbeinu know that? But God told him, no human being can see me and live. What is it that he wanted to see? Tell us, Chazal, that he asked him, why do good people suffer? Why do evil people flourish? And the rest of the story is in front of you. Down here in the Bavli, the Sanhedrin, I made it in italics. And what we're told is as follows. Kishala Moshe l'marom, I'm skipping the first paragraph. I'm going backwards because they're actually going backwards. Kishala Moshe l'marom, when Moshe Rabbeinu went up. The first time to get the Ten Commandments. Matzao l'kadosh baruch hu sheyoshev v'kotev erech apayim. He saw that was God was writing that he is slow to anger. Amar lefanav. So he asked him, Ribono shel olam, erech apayim letzadikim. You mean you're slow to anger for righteous people, for good people? Amar lo, af l'reshaim, not even for the evil ones. Amar lo, reshaim yovedu, wipe them out, the evil ones. And God answered him, you will yet see that you're going to need this. You will yet see that you're going to need this. Kishechatu Yisrael, and when they sinned with a golden calf, and he went up and begged for forgiveness. Amar Hashem lo, Hashem said to him, lo kach amarta li erech apayim letzadikim? Remember when God said, let me wipe them out, didn't you say, no, you should be slow to anger only for the good people? Amar lefanav, ribono shel olam. Lo kach amarta li, didn't you say to me, af l'rasha'im, even for evildoers? And what did he then do? That was the deal. The deal was that the Ribono Shel Olam would lead us no longer with din, but with rachamim. Now, there's a simple rule of ethics. If an ethic is ethical, it's a rule that has to fit not only for me, it has to be there for everyone, or else it's not an ethic, right? So if God is going to be merciful and slow to respond, slow to anger, he will be slow to anger to tzaddikim and to Hitler and to Himmler. You understand? That was the deal. And what was it, the answer? So I refer back again to number 4, up on top. When he said, show me, Vayomer, ani avir kol tuvi al panecha. I will pass all my goodness over your face. Vekarati b'shem Hashem lefanecha. And I will call out the name of Yudke Vavke, Shem Havaye, in front of you. God is going to teach him that. What is the difference between these names? What do we know about these names? Typically, and you all remember this from grade school if you went to day school, your teachers told you that when it says Elohim, it means Din. And when it says Yudke Vavke, it means Rachamim. And what happens when it says Hashem Elokecha? What do you do then? It turns out that when you've got both, you are reconciling mercy with judgment. Can they be reconciled? Can it be reconciled? Not in the short term. Only in the long expanse of Ein Sof. Only beyond one's lifetime. Only beyond one's space can it be reconciled. Now, Chazal teach us that we know God by the way he appears, by the way he manifests himself. And so when he manifests himself as thunder and lightning and creativity and so on, you hear the words El or Eloha, which means a force, a power. And Chazal tell us that Hashem said, Lifi ma'asai ani nikra. I am called according to my act. So when they sang at Yam Suf, Hashem Gibor, Ish Milchama, that's the way they saw him. They saw him as a melech. Did they see him as this loving mama that loves you even if you're not good? Even if you're not following the law? Even if you defy what you say and you're rebellious and takes you in no matter what? Ah, that's Yud Kei Vav Kei. You will notice that the word rachamim, says Rabbi Shimshon Raphael Hirsch, comes from the root rechem. It's the womb. And the name of Hashem, that's the ineffable name, is written as a feminine noun. It's the aspect of the Ribbono Shel Olam that, like the womb, nurtures, feeds you, holds you, protects you, whether you'll be a member of Mensa or whether you'll be very, very slow. Whether you'll be good or whether you'll be bad, it makes no difference. It's completely unconditional. How do we reconcile these two things? You see, we want rachamim for ourselves and din for the other guy. That's what we want. So what happened at that time when he begged for this? According to some, what Moshe Rabbeinu begged for, and that will explain why Chazal say, Tzadik v'ra lo rasha v'tov lo, how can I unify if it's one God? How can I unify Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, the God that appears as different kinds of forces of nature? How can I then say Hu Echad, it's one? But you know that about yourselves. You're not one face. You see, in Hebrew, face is always plural, panim. Sometimes you're in this mood, sometimes you're like this. Sometimes you're lovey-dovey, and sometimes you're a tough boss. The face that's shown can be an angry face, or it can be a welcoming face. We don't know. It's a question of how it seems. So when the sun is shining, and everything is going your way, and your children are perfect, and I'm a chaya, right? And you have parnosin, and everything's going, ah, he's shining down, he's smiling at me. Ya'er Hashem panav elecha. May the Ribbono Shel Olam shine his countenance on you. V'yichunecha, and give you what? Chen? Chinam. Give you a gift that you don't deserve. You have to only get what you deserve? You have to earn to get flowers? But somebody who loves you buys you flowers even if you burn the roast. Correct? And even if your fish is not as good as his mother's. What did he show him? Hevil kol tuvo, he showed all of his goodness. According to one medrash, he showed him all creation. And you remember how every day when he was created, Vayar Elokim, Kitov. Look at this. And I made the birds. And I made the snakes too. Yes, I did. And the butterflies. And yes, those god-awful rats. But they're all mine. And it was all good. And everything has its purpose. You're looking at it from your narrow little perspective. Is it good for me? I'm telling you, it's good. In the long thing, it's good. And not only good, it's tov meod. So some say that he showed him all creation. Another said, no, no, no. I'm going to show you something that you might be able to understand. And not because you're going to understand it with your head. You're going to understand it experientially with your heart. Because you know what it means to love someone. You know what it means to give in to somebody, even if it's not right. You know what it means to forgive somebody, even if they didn't say, I'm sorry. oh, I know you're thinking that you've had all these evil thoughts about, oh, if I get my hands on him and I'll do this and I'll do that and I'll do this when I get my comeuppance. But you know that you can rise above that, don't you? Because that's what a human being can do. And a human being can rise above his own biology and give away his last piece of bread to somebody he loves. He can even lay his life down for others to save them and throw himself on a grenade, knowing that that's the end of him for his buddies. That's what a human being is capable of. That you can understand. So what did he show him? V'chanoti et asher achon. I will pardon whoever I will pardon. V'richamti et asher arachem, and I will have love, compassion, and empathy for whoever I choose to. But lo tuchal lirot et panai, for you cannot see my faces. Ki lo yireni ha'adam v'chai. And Chazal tells us, and then the Rabbeinu Bechaye says, and from this you can conclude that when you die, it'll all make sense. Then you will see Kvod Hashem. Vayomer Hashem, hinei makom iti v'nitzavta al atzur. Come, there's a place for you up here on the rock. And when I... my kavod, my essence, passes by, I will stick you inside that crack, that crevice in the rock. That crevice, Chazal tell us, is the me'ara, the cave in which Eliyahu later on went. And you thought it was Plato that came up with the parable about the cave way beforehand. You see, from the cave, all you can see are shadows. You cannot see the light itself. And the shadow is sometimes nothing more than like the negatives. Remember once upon a time when we used to have pictures, we used to have these negatives, the little films, and you saw it backwards. And then what will happen is, for a moment, I will remove my hand and you will see, but not my face. You will see my back. Chazal tell us what he saw was kesher shel tefillin, like a head, and where the tefillin is tied. Why? Because there's two pieces, din and rachamim, and where the two of them are bound. For a moment, you will glimpse at that unity. At that unity. The Chassam Sofer says, you will see it in retrospect. You will see it after the fact. You will see the hand of God, not while it's happening, but thereafter. And then you see how it all comes together. Chazon Ish says, you see it today in Shiduchim. You had to move to this place in order to bump into this guy so that you could meet your bashelta just exactly there. And it just came together. And that in retrospect, says Arav Soloveitchik, 1939 to 1945, was Atchalta de Geula, was the beginning of the redemption. That it was nothing more than chavle leida, it was the horrific transitional pains of birth. And that perhaps 6 million are actually walking amongst us. Because what do we know about Gilgulim and who's here and where they came from and what lives they've lived before? We don't. And what does he tell him? Vayered Hashem ba'anan. So God came down in a cloud, and the cloud, of course, obscures the light. Vayityatzev imosham, and he stood there with him, kivyachol, almost a recreation of Gan Eden, where Hashem walked with Adam and Chava in Gan Eden. Vayikra b'shem Hashem, and he called out Shem Hashem. And some say it's Moshe that said, called out, and some say it's God who called out the name. Vayavor Hashem al panav, and he passed over his face. Vayikra, and he called out. And we have only a few minutes, so I will try to briefly explain the first three. You see, Hanun, you understand. Rachum, you understand. Chesed, you understand, right? You understand those words. They have good translations. But for to count 13, we count Hashem, Hashem. It's the same word. How can you say that it's twice? Say Chazal, Hashem lifnei achet. Hashem acharei achet. The same Hashem before the sin is Hashem after the sin. How is it possible? You see, Hashem is haya hove yiye. He is existential reality. And when you've sinned, you're defying that reality that he created. You are attempting to destroy it and defile it. Not just defy it, but defile it, besmirch it. So the Hashem after the sin is not the same Hashem as before the sin. To love somebody who made great promises to you and who is handsome and attractive and wonderful, terrific, but then he cheated on you, can you still love him? And maybe you can. But it's a different kind of a love, isn't it? But it's Hashem. And then comes the word Kel, Aleph Lamed. In Semitic languages, it means the force, the power. Why would power that made the world, that brought it to be, that has the volcanoes erupting and the earth cracking under earthquakes, be considered Midas HaRachamim? For the same force that could bring this forth or that can destroy is the same force that needs to overcome din. What din? The din that is apparent in the first chapter of Bereshit. Now, the idiots in modern academia have argued that there's a thing called the documentary hypothesis, that the first chapter was written by somebody named E for Elohim, and the second chapter was written by somebody named J for Yudke Vavke, because they write it with a J. Right? And whoever the redactors and the editors later on didn't know what to do with it, and they stitched it together. I mean, you've got to really be so arrogant as to assume that those people were so stupid that they didn't know what they were doing. But if you understand that until there isn't a human being created in the image of God that can comprehend that there is more than what the eye sees, a human being who, because his mind can be in three places at once, even while his body is trapped in one place at one time, can comprehend, even though hardly experience, eternity and infinity. He has the capacity to conceptualize that. And until there isn't a mind that can comprehend it, there cannot be the name. So Yudke Vavke can only appear after there is a human being created in the image and the form of the Ribbono Shel Olam, who has a heart and a mind, who understands that sometimes things not only have to make sense from an evolutionary perspective, they also have to make sense because there's beauty. Now, the God of chapter one is the God called Elohim, and he's the one that created the laws of nature, the ones that Newton discovered, the ones that Galileo understood, the ones that your scientists understand. Those laws of nature indicate that for every action, there is a reaction. And therefore, if there's a sin, there has to be an automatic response, a punishment. If you've abused your body or abused another person, there should be an automatic response in the laws of nature. But Midas HaRachamim goes and sticks its finger inside the cog and says, "Ad kan," and I break the law of nature. Against the law of Emes, the Ribbono Shel Olam breaks and loves us. For what purpose? So then you have an additional problem. At the end, you know that when we say it, right? Hashem, Hashem, Kel Rachum v'Chanun, Erech Apayim v'Rav Chesed, Ay ve'emet. Where does the Emes come in? The Emes always works itself out because Emes is composed of the first letter, Ani Rishon, the last letter, Ani Acharon, and the middle letter, Mem. We're stuck here in the middle. We don't know what came before us. We don't know what comes after us. In Olam HaEmes, it'll all come together. Notzer Chesed La'alafim. He safeguards the Chesed that a human being has done that needs to be rewarded and saves it for how long? For 1,000 generations. Which means not only that it will be paid off in 1,000 generations, but it actually may not get paid off until much later. Noseh avon vapesha, he takes, lifts off the back, off your back, the monkey that's there. He lifts off the consequences of your behavior from your back. Venakeh. We don't say that last part. Nake, and he cleanses. Loyinake. Asks Chazal in Yuma. Rabbi Elazar omer, I efshar lomar nake, shekvar amar loyinake. V'i efshar lomar loyinake, shekvar amar nake. Make up your mind, which is it? Ha, ketzad, how can you have it both ways? Menakehu leshavin. He cleans up your mess if you've done tshuva. Ve'eino menakeh l'she'enan shavim. So when you're declaring this, you're declaring your intentions to change, and you are given a reprieve to change. You can eventually erase the consequences of your behavior if you actually change, if you really change and you sustain it. And I will end only with this. I'm telling you, this needs a year's course, not me this. Rav Nevinsal, the Rav of the Old City, told a marvelous mashal, a story, but it actually was a ma'aseh, he says that it was a true story. This Ida in Yerushalayim went with her husband to the doctor. He was very, very ill, and he wrote down a prescription and told her that he should take it for 10 days. And after 10 days, he wants to see him again. 10 days later, she comes back. He's not only not any better, it's even worse by now. "Did you do what I told you?" She says, "Yes, I did exactly what you told me to do." So he doubled the dosage and told her to come back in 2 days. Now, he doubled the dosage for 10 days and told her to come back in. He wants to examine the patient to see how we're responding for the double dosage after 2 days. When she comes back 2 days, he says, "And how's he doing now?" She's, doctor, nothing is working. I don't know what you want for my life. Well, I'm giving him double dosage, but it's still not working. He says, show me what. So she pulls out from her purse the papers. You see, she took the prescription and she tore it up and she gave him each day a piece. And the other time she gave him two pieces. He didn't get any better. Says Rav Nevinsal, that's what Yud Gimel Midas is. People stand there and say, Hashem, Hashem, Kel Rachum V'Chanun, Erech Hapayim, and you think that you're going to have some magic potion. That's just like eating paper. You've got to take it into you. And what is it that you have to do? Tell us Chazal, Mahu Rachum, Afata Rachum, Mahu Chanun, Afata. Internalize those midas. Remember what he said? Eda'acha, teach me your ways so that I will know you. How do you know God? By acting like God. Oh, you can't possibly be eternal. And you're not all powerful. But you can be loving. And you can be forgiving. And you can be kind, even to those that don't deserve it. And you can be slow to anger. Yeah, you can. You've got the capacity to control that. And if you do, then you've taken the pills and you understand what Yud Gimel Midas is. It is not a prayer. It's a prescription. Gmar Chatima Tova to all of you.